Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
So excited to share the Word with you today. There's just every week it's a privilege and it's a blessing, and I take it so seriously, and I just thank the Lord time and time again for this opportunity to be able to share God's Word so we can grow together and experience our next steps together. James chapter 1, we've ended with verse 8, and there are several verses in there, 9 through 11, that we are going to come back to and connect with at a future date, whether it's in chapter 2 or chapter 5. There are a lot of similarities there, but we are today going into verse 13. So James chapter 1, would you please stand as we read the Word? Beginning in verse 13, just to let you know, I'm preaching out of the New Living Translation today. Here's what the text says. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. I want to point out that once again, James uses the term dear to describe his brothers and sisters in Christ. He loved these people. God had put on his heart a calling and a passion to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to them. And then it comes to us with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. James is making a point that he's in this with us, right? That he underwent temptation and was undergoing temptation even as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write about temptation. And this is one of the common denominators of our existence, right? And so as I share this with you, I share this on the same level with all of you. I might be standing here, but I'm sharing this on the same level. We are all in this together, this real life, and God has hope and God has truth for us this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your Word. Teach us, lead us. Inspire us with the hope of your Word, that we might live a life that pleases you. That was the desire of the early church, to please you. James knew that was the desire of the readers. It was to please you, and so that is our desire, God, as we go through this text, to bring honor and glory to you through our lives. In your name, amen. You could be seated. In James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, we see that a key word in this text is the word desire. And in the New Testament, it means a craving or a deep, earnest longing. And there are times in the New Testament when it's used in a negative sense for lust and for evil desires, etc. But often in the New Testament, this word desire is used in a positive sense. We see that in Luke 22 when Jesus earnestly desired to spend the Passover with his disciples. Philippians chapter 1, Paul, same word, craved to be in heaven. He craved to be with Jesus for eternity. And we see the apostles in 1 Thessalonians talking about their longing, their earnest desire, same word, to be reunited with their other brothers and sisters in Christ, their close friends. We see it being used in a positive sense. Yes, it's used in a negative, but what we find in our lives and through the New Testament is that desire can be bad, but desire in its truest sense is good. In fact, each of us are born with various God-given desires, and they're good. Author John Eldridge wrote a book, and he talked about some of the desires that he believes God has deeply imprinted, particularly in men. And so all of you guys kind of perk up here and see if you agree with what he says, and that he says men long, first of all, for a battle to fight. They long for a battle to fight. I mean, when they were younger, my kids would take sticks that are in the backyard and get their knives out and make them into spears. You know, that's what they were doing with those sticks. When they found bugs or other small items out in the backyard, they're trying to shoot them with airsoft guns and shotguns. Oh, maybe not shotguns. They're trying to shoot them and kill them. There's that longing for a battle to fight. I mean, just this past week, I noticed that there were two arrows in my backyard. And I would bet you $100 my daughter did not get those out. There's a longing in men to be strong. There's a longing in us to go beyond Ziploc bags and hand sanitizer and cell phones and committee meetings, right? We want to be strong. We want to have a battle to fight, to fighting for something that's right, something that's good, fighting for our family, whatever it might be. That's in us. He also mentions another deeply imprinted desire in men, and that is to have an adventure to live. Now, I'm not just talking about having fun. I'm talking about having an adventure. Because when you're on an adventure, you are stretched to your limits. And as men, we are able to find out what we're truly made of. That's why if I'm watching a movie, I would much rather watch a movie about someone going through the hardship and scaling Mount Everest. I would rather watch that than a movie about Anne of Green Gables or whatever that is. We want an adventure to live. And then the third deeply imprinted desire on men, this author says, is that we want to have a beauty to rescue. We want to have a beauty to rescue. 25 years ago, I discovered this beauty right here, and I wanted to rescue her. And actually, she doesn't know this, but 25 years ago today, July 1st, 1993, I took Lacey out on our very first date to Silver Dollar City. And it was an awesome day. There were like fireworks the entire day, I think. I don't know. I just think there were. But we have this desire in us to have a beauty to rescue, a battle to fight, an adventure to live. And I've heard with women, it's a little bit different maybe. Not every woman wants a battle to fight, but I've heard that women want to go beyond just being noticed, and they want to be cherished, and they want to be pursued above all others, and they want to have an adventure to share. I mean, each of us, as men and women, have desires. We have a desire to be loved, a desire to find fulfillment, a desire to be valued, a desire to succeed, and it's good. But when that desire goes down the wrong path, it's not good. And we've all experienced our desires kind of running down the wrong path trying to find fulfillment. And it doesn't turn out so well. And the reason is because there is a very real force that's at work while we're on this earth, on this side of heaven. It's called temptation. This force that tries to detract us, tries to detour our God-given desires so that they don't go toward Him, but they go on these other paths in order to try to find fulfillment. I mean, if there's anything more real life than temptation, I'd like to know what it is. Because each of us deal with it. You've dealt with it this past week, and you're going to deal with it this coming week. I'm here to encourage you. What God spoke to us, or what God spoke to Cain in Genesis 4, is just as real to us today. This is what He said. Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. That imagery is just stuck in my mind over the years, thinking of sin, like just on the other side of that door. It's just crouching there. It wants to get in. It wants to go after us. The very real force of the enemy called temptation that comes at us. And just as the early church James is writing to dealt with temptation, come on, let's be honest. We deal with temptation. We deal with it often on a daily basis. And James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks to them about temptation, but he speaks to them the truth of temptation. And then he brings them hope, that there is hope to make it through. Verse 13, James begins, and remember, he's reminding them of what they already knew, and this is what you already know. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Notice that James uses the word when and not if. Everyone is tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. But James makes something clear. We're not to blame God. We're not to blame God when we face temptation of evil. Because he is 100% holy. His character is holiness. James is like, don't even go there. He isn't tempted by evil. Hey, and he is not going to tempt anyone to fall into sin. He just doesn't do it. It's not his character. He is holy. And let me add as well, we need to be careful that we don't blame others when we face temptation. It's very easy to get into the blame game. You know, if I see a mess on the floor at our home, I don't usually just say, oh, I'll get that, no problem. Usually I'm like, all right, who did it? Okay? Was it one of the kids? Was it the dog? Was it the neighbor's dog? I mean, who did this? I want to find out who did it so they can come clean it up. okay, pray for me. I need to have greater compassion. But the person that did that mess should be the one to clean it up. And we see the blame game going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, don't we? I mean, Adam basically said to God, that naked woman tried to give me food, and I couldn't resist. Have some compassion on the guy, all right? He tried to blame Eve. This is the lady that you gave to me, and you didn't even give her clothes. And here she is offering me food, okay? And then Eve tries to blame what? He tries to blame the devil. The devil made me do it. It was the serpents. We play this blame game when we're looking at others. We're trying to blame on others, maybe trying to blame it on God. Today we might not hear the serpent made me do it or the serpent gave it to me. We might hear, well, God made me this way. We might hear, well, this is how I am, so I can't really change. We might hear, well, if she wouldn't dress like that, then I wouldn't lust. Or I wouldn't lose my temper if he wouldn't talk to me like that. What do? We blame. And James says, don't stop. Don't blame. Understand it's not God and it's not others who are to blame. No, verse 14 says temptation comes from our own desires. It comes from our own desires. It doesn't come from God. It's not coming necessarily from others. It comes from our own desires. And it begs the question, well, isn't God the one that gave us desires? So if God is the one who gave us the desire to be valued and to be loved and to be fulfilled, to succeed, if he gave us these desires, then how does temptation come out of our own desires? How does it come out? Of us, out of our desires. I want to give you an equation, a little formula. I should say an equation, just to get us going here. It's this: unmet plus unyielded equals unprotected. Unmet desires plus unyielded desires equals or results then unprotected desires. See, when our core desires are unmet in the appropriate way, Houston, we have a problem. Let me give you an example that I think everybody will get, and that is this. Let's say we have a child who day after day, week after week, month after month in their formative years is not receiving the appropriate attention and is not receiving the appropriate affirmation and is not receiving the appropriate affection. When they become a teenager and then they become a young adult, those unmet needs, unmet desires, if not yielded to God, can tempt them to go into a life, to go into different situations to try to get those desires met, to try to get those desires fulfilled. And often, it is through ungodly and unhealthy ways, trying to fill that void. Unmet desires, which are then unyielded to God, which are unyielded to God and his provision and his protection and his ways and how he wants to meet us where we're at in our time of need, cause us then to be unprotected. It causes the desires that maybe at one point were good and holy, causes them to be unprotected. They become susceptible, vulnerable to the temptation of the enemy. You see, the enemy lurks in the shadows of our vulnerabilities. And if we think through and process through and do some soul searching, we could probably point back to times in our lives when we stepped into the time of temptation and we sinned and we wronged God. And if we traced it back, we would find that most likely there was an unmet desire that was not then yielded to God in his ways. And that desire became unprotected. It became very vulnerable. And the enemy swept in. Do not underestimate the power of temptation. Do not underestimate the strategy of the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And the enemy targets our vulnerabilities. He targets those areas, those desires that have been unmet and maybe unyielded to the ways of God and to his covering. And they become so unprotected, and the enemy sees that. Here's what happens. Verse 14, temptation comes from our own desires, which then entice us and drag us away. They entice us and drag us away. We've all experienced this, and it's the attraction exerted by offered bait, which then results in being drug away. It's the imagery of fishing. Now, some of you are big-time fishers. I am not. It takes a lot of patience and persistence, and I guess I just don't have that. But this scripture here is the imagery of fishing, and if you fish, you know that what you do is you dangle baits in front of the fish. Now, some of you might be looking at this and being like, that's way too many lures, that's not the right color, that's not even alive, you know, you use a bread ball or something, I don't even know what you use, okay? Person that let me borrow this just put a bunch on there to make the point. Okay, so all you professional fishermen, calm down. All right, I don't know what I'm doing. Just hope I don't cast this thing. That's all. But as you fish, you know what you do. You dangle the bait in front of the fish, and you're trying to make it so that it's irresistible with that bait for that fish. And what happens is if the fish swim by or they're not biting or you don't see any that are out there, what do? You reel it in and you cast it again. And then you cast it again, and then you cast it again. And if it's really bad and you're not getting any action, then you might walk on down to the other side of the lake, or you might move your boat over to this part of the pond. You might even change your bait. You're like, oh, they're not doing this. I'm going to take it off, and I'm going to put this on. You got all the tricks. You got all the strategy. You know what you're doing. You've done this before. And that's what the enemy does, is he dangles that bait in front of us. And just like a really good fisherman who doesn't give up, the enemy doesn't give up, does he? He doesn't give up. He keeps dangling that bait in front of us, trying to get us to bite, trying to get us to take it, entice us in order to drag us away. Now, most of you know this, the bait when you're fishing is actually a trick. I don't know if you knew that, but you're actually not feeding the fish. You're not trying to populate the pond or just to help the ecosystem where you're at that day. It's actually a trick. Because you have these nasty hooks on there, right? And you're just hoping that that fish gets on there. You're not trying to help the fish or bless the fish. You're trying to hook it with one of those hooks, right? If you could just get it, even just a little bit, bam! And you pull that thing up as hard as you can, and you reel it in. Why? Because you want to pet it and just make sure it's okay. Hey, how you doing today, buddy? It's not like that, is it? No, you want to take that fish, and you want to rip it off the hook, and you want to look at that and be like, yeah, there's my battle to fight today. And you're gonna put it in whatever you're going to put it in. You're going to take it, and you're going to take a knife, and you're going to cut it apart. And you're going to take the meat out of that fish, and you're going to eat it for dinner. Right? Isn't that how it works? One author I read said this: it is the image of God reflected in you that so enrages hell. It is this at which the demons hurl their mightiest weapons. And I might add, it is this at which the demons offer their most attractive bait. See, the temptation is a trap. Temptation is coming to that unmet, unyielded desire that's vulnerable in order to get it, in order to trap it, in order to hook it, just like we would hook a fish. The enemy is hardcore at it, strategizing, looking for our vulnerabilities, trying to bring something into us that is not of God. Why? We reflect the image of God, and Satan then hates you because of it, and he wants to destroy the work of God in your life. He wants to snuff out that image of God, that holiness of God, that righteousness of God. He wants to try to do everything that he can to take that out. And the enemy is happy to offer bait. He's happy to offer counterfeits. He'll offer counterfeit battles. He'll offer counterfeit adventures. He'll offer counterfeit beauties, right? But it's a trap. And James basically says, when the bait is placed in front of you, you decide. God doesn't decide for you. The enemy doesn't even decide for you. Others don't decide for you. James says, you decide. When that bait is offered, you decide. And unfortunately, we all have our stories where we decided hook, line, and sinker. And we see in verse 15 what then happens. It says, these desires give birth, these unmet, unyielded to God desires give birth. They give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. The thing which you thought would bring fulfillment and satisfaction actually brings death. And if you would just step outside of the temptation that you know the enemy is going to bring at you this week. I mean, come on. We're pretty smart people. We pretty much know some of the areas that the enemy is going to tempt us with, right? If we're honest, we're not going to go around the room and you confess that. I'm saying that's what the enemy is going to do. And if we will take a step out of that, would you do that for a moment? Take a step back. Try to get a bird's eye view of what the enemy is probably going to tempt you with this coming week. I mean, before we try to justify it, don't we kind of know it's not going to turn out well? I mean, before we try to convince ourselves that this is what we deserve because of what we've been through, don't we pretty much know it's not going to work out so well from past experience? I mean, it never works out, does it? Sin doesn't fully satisfy. Sin leads to more sin. Sin leads to worse sin. Sin always drags us down, never up. It enslaves, degrades, humiliates, steals joy, steals our confidence, saps our strength, hurts the Lord, not to mention our loved ones. It hinders God's anointing, steals time, steals opportunities, steals our credibility. It comes loaded with guilt and consequences, and as the Word says, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. You may be sure that your sin is going to find you out. I mean, when that fish chomps on the bait, it's game over. I mean, when that fish chomps on the bait, he's not like, oh, man, you know, schedule change. I don't think I'm going to be able to catch up with my school. You know, they are, maybe I'll get to them in a little bit, but I got to just take care of this. This will be just a minute. No, it's game over. And that fisherman, the smile on his face, reels in the fish. And he's coming up there, oh, this is not cool. I mean, he can't even fight back. It's like, Fisherman gets him in there, takes him off. It's game over. And if the fisherman is merciful, if the fisherman is like, you know what, this is not even worth it. You know, all that work, I lost my bait for this little thing. And the fisherman just throw it back in. We might say, yeah, that's great. The fish survived for another day. Yeah, with a massive hole in his jaw. You know what I'm saying? There's like this gaping hole. It's been ripped. There's shreds coming out. Flesh has been torn. There's going to be a scar that's there. He's not just swimming away like no big deal. He's just been hooked. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Paul the Apostle said, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. I mean, as the people of God, are we really that tricked? Or are we just making a choice? James said to his readers, guys, my dear brothers and sisters, I love you so much. Don't be misled. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked by what the enemy's trying to do, how he's trying to come against those unmet desires that are not yielded to God, and you've become vulnerable. And James is like, please, 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 I love you. I don't want to see you hurt. Don't be tricked. Don't let your desires get dragged away. For a moment, what if we boil down temptation to really what it is? And if we boil temptation down to its core, isn't it just this? Something is being offered to us in the place of God. It's something offered to us in the place of God. This is made clear if you go back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 2. It says, this is what the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown, Israel was holy to the Lord. And the Lord is reminiscing with his people. You remember, you've heard stories about when the Israelites were close to me. There was a love relationship that was taking place where the people were truly the people of God, and they loved the Lord, and the Lord loved them back. And they were close. And then something happened. The passage goes on and says, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens. Shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot even hold water. God said they committed two sins. They first of all, forsook God. They forsook this love relationship. They were so close to God. And then they decided to forsake him to follow after other idols. They decided to forsake him and choose something in place of God. The Lord says, how could you do that? God is the spring of living water. He's the source of all life. He is good. He is perfect. Like, why would you leave? And then why would you choose the sin over God? They dug their own cisterns. God was their provider, the source of all life. And they're like, no, we're going to dig our own cisterns. What he's saying, he's like, we're going to do our own thing. We're going to make our own way. We're going to do what we want to do. And God's like, it doesn't even make sense. Like, the things that you're trying to build over here, this life, as you're following the enemy and exchanging the glorious God for worthless idols, it doesn't amount to anything. It's like a broken cistern. Water's just running out. It doesn't fulfill. It doesn't satisfy. It caused you to go forward at all. It humiliates. It degrades. You're losing. You're losing as you even are trying to win. God says, you've forsaken me. You've chosen sin over God. And the question comes to me and it comes to you. Why would we choose the bait over God? Why would we ever choose the bait that we know the enemy is casting out there with that huge hook on it? Why would we ever choose that over God? In the moment of temptation, is it really that simple? I didn't say easy, but is it really that simple? In the moment of temptation that you will have in the next few days, is it that simple? Choose God, or I'm choosing the bait. But the temptation is everywhere. Yeah, it is. On this side, it is. But the temptation is powerful. It is powerful. We all have felt it. We've all experienced it. For the unbeliever, for someone who has not placed their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, for the one who has not come into relationship with God, this temptation and sin is too powerful. Scripture describes us before Christ as being a slave to sin. It's too powerful. But to the believer, the temptation is not too powerful. It is not a have to, it is I choose to. And there's a huge difference there. See, when Christ died, he died to sin. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we've then died to sin. We are crucified with Christ. We align with what he has done. We are dead to sin. Romans 6 says, how could we then live in it any longer? Making the point that any time that we sin, this week as a follower of Jesus, if you choose to take the bait and go into that time of temptation and it falls through with sin, if you choose that, understand, Paul says in Romans 6, it is a choice. You don't have to. And that's what one of the things I love about being a follower of Jesus is no longer is there a have to. And that's something that I've reminded myself many times when I've been tempted. And it's been revelation for me is that in that moment of temptation, I don't have to. I used to think I had to. I was like the bug and there's a bright light and I can't stop myself. And as I come to know the word, I realize, whew, been washed by his grace, covered by his grace. I'm empowered by his grace. There is no longer any have to because of the grace of Jesus Christ. God has already enabled us to win, which means today, as I'm standing here and as you're sitting here, you've already won. Tomorrow, when the enemy comes at you with that bait once again, a Monday morning special for you, you've already won. You've already won. Now, you could choose it, but why? Why would you choose the bait over God? You see, God has won, and he has given us everything that we need for life. Look at the next verse, verse 17 in our text today. James says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Whatever is good, whatever is perfect is a gift coming down to us from God above. Everything that we need. Well, what about those unmet desires? Well, we yield them to God because God has every gift. It's good and it's perfect to provide in his timing everything that we truly need. It's this identity that we find in him. You see, these gifts that he gives us shows us that our value is found in him, that we are unconditionally loved, that we find our fulfillment not in what we go and do, not in what the enemy says would be great. We find our fulfillment in him because of who he is and what he's spoken over our lives. He is our source of everything. He is the source, the answer, the fulfillment of every one of our God-given desires. Verse 18 says, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we out of all creation became his. His prized possession. God gives us new birth. We come into him. Now we become his, empowered by him, equipped by him with his grace for every good work, to say no to temptation, to resist the enemy, to submit ourselves to God, and we see the enemy flee. When the temptation comes at you tomorrow, or next day, or maybe Thursday, and it's offered there, and it's looking so attractive, and it's all fluffy and furry, and it's got some colors and all this stuff, and the enemy's going to try to dress it up to make it so attractive to you. He's going to try to make it so normal for you. Swim away. Why? Because you can. Just turn away. Why? Because you can. Because you are saying, I'm going to choose what's better. I mean, yeah, that looks pretty good until you look at it close and there are jagged hooks on this thing. No, thank you. I remember once we were at the beach and we were sitting there just enjoying the breeze that was coming through, like yesterday. Wait, no, it wasn't a breeze. And we were just enjoying creation. It was so beautiful and so awesome. And we looked over and there was this huge dark, I don't even know how big it was, this dark blob that was coming through the water from over there. We saw it way down, like, oh my goodness, that's massive. What is that? We don't even know. Is it a dinosaur? I don't know. It's just a massive blob that was coming through. And as we got closer, we realized, actually, I got up and I walked over. I'm like, what in the world is that? And it was a huge school fish, like a massive school fish that was floating through. And so we're sitting here. We look over and, you know, maybe 10 yards over, whatever it was, there was a guy fishing. And he's got his little pole. And he's out there fishing. And this huge, massive blob of fish are just slowly going by. He's just fishing like this. He's got his little bucket right there. And I know that fish aren't analytical and they're not thinking through things, at least as far as I know. But I have this thought, and that is, can you imagine if you kind of put yourself into that school of fish, and you're in that blob with all those awesome fish, right? And you're floating through, and you look over, and here's this guy with a fishing pole and a jagged hook, and you know what he's doing. He's trying to rip my jaw out again, and he's right there, and you see he's got this little bucket right beside him, and you think about it, why would a fish say, you know what, I'm going to leave this. I wouldn't mind having a hook stuck in my mouth. I mean, I wouldn't mind that getting ripped and bleeding. That would be kind of cool. I wouldn't mind spending the rest of my short moments in his little bucket. Compared to the vastness of the ocean, compared to the people that or the fish that he was around, compared to the beauty, compared to the future. You know, that bait, yeah, it looks kind of good, but come on, really? I know what's going on here. I'm staying out here. I'm walking in the freedom that God has for me. Some people think that following Jesus is like being in that bucket. Are you serious? God is the God who created the ocean. There's a freedom that we have in him. Why would I want to spend some moments and days crawling out of that bucket? No, thank you. Swim away. Turn away. Choose God. He's better than the bait. That's exactly what Jesus did. I mean, it's hard to imagine Jesus as he walked on this earth even facing temptation, dealing with temptation like we do. We know what it feels like, right? We get it. We know, oh, it's so hard, it's so attractive. Oh, I know it's wrong, but it's hard to imagine Jesus walking through something like that. But the reality is that Jesus was tempted because he was fully God. And when he came, he chose to be fully man as well. He was bombarded with temptation. And there is one day in particular that we hear and see and read about a day in the life of Jesus of what it was like to be tempted. And it's so clear, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, that the enemy came at him hardcore. And we know that Jesus could have flicked him off his shirt like an old piece of granola. You know what I'm saying? Like, no problem. But Jesus was walking in the power of the Spirit, and he was facing temptation from the enemy. And the enemy at first noticed that he was hungry. There was an unmet desire. It says Jesus was hungry. There was a desire there for food. And the enemy tried to monopolize on that, maximize that opportunity. And so he offered him food. And then he tried to get him to bow down. And he said, if you just bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, as if it was Satan's to give. And you remember what Jesus finally said. Would you get away from me, Satan? It is written, worship the Lord and serve him only. And what happened when Jesus, even though he had an unmet desire, yielded that desire to God? God protected him. We see that in the moment of temptation, that as he said, no, I'm yielding my desire to God. Yes, I have an unmet desire. I'm going to yield that to God and to his ways. I'm going to trust in him. And then we see God's protection. It says, immediately the enemy left. Satan left. When you submit yourself to God, when you yield to God, what's the word say? You resist the devil, he's going to flee. He doesn't have a choice. He's taken off. He's out of there. Yielding it to God, and the enemy left. And then it says the angels came and attended him. The angels came and ministered. God sent provision in that time of temptation when Jesus yielded his unmet desire to God. God provided. And in Matthew 4, I believe it is, or maybe it's Luke 4, as Jesus then is leaving that time of temptation, it says he returned in the power of the Spirit. Sometimes you might think, well, I'm weaker when I go through temptation. When you yield to God those unmet desires, you actually become stronger. You actually become stronger because you are yielding to what God is providing. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above. God gives us the empowerment of grace. God gives us his word that we can stand in and we can stand on to help us in our time of need. Will you have unmet desires as you go through this life? Yes. But we choose. Are we going to yield them to God, or are we going to keep them as unyielded, unsubmitted? When we do that, what happens? We become unprotected. We become vulnerable. But when we yield to God, we experience every good and perfect gift from above coming into our life to help us in our time of need. Let me pray. God, I pray that in this place that you would seal in our hearts your word and that you would accomplish what you want to accomplish. So now, church, as your heads are bowed, I just want to ask in this place, how many are here that would say, I've not really started this relationship with God. I'm a sinner. I failed God. I've sinned against God, and I've never asked him for forgiveness. I've never come to him. See, Jesus came to this earth and he led a perfect life. He never sinned. And then he became the perfect sacrifice for our sins, because all of us have. And then he rose again just like he said he would on the third day. To be our Lord, to be our Savior, and he is the King. And he calls us to step off of our throne and to bow before his. And so I just want to ask, how many are here today? You say, I'm not living in a relationship with God. I have not submitted my life to him. I've not invited him into my life. But today, you want to. Today, you want to be in right relationship with God. Would you just lift up a hand? Love the opportunity to pray with you. Just lift up a hand. I believe someone raised their hand. Is there anybody else? Just lift up a hand. Say, that's me. Today. Today's my day. Today's my day. I want to be in right relationship with God. I'd like to ask everybody, if you would, to pray this prayer with me, to give courage to those that today are asking the Lord to come into their life. Would you just pray this with me out loud? Lord Jesus, I need you. I've sinned against you. I have wronged you. And I need you. I accept your grace and your forgiveness for all my sins. I invite you now to be the Lord of my life, to be the King of my life. I want to serve you for the rest of my days. Help me now to walk in your ways and to bring honor to you. Amen. For those that lifted a hand, or maybe you're a little too hesitant, you didn't, but you prayed, truly inviting Jesus to come into your life, to be the Lord of your life, I just want to commend you for that. It is the best decision of your life. It is this new life now that you get to live with God, be in a right relationship with him. And for those that responded in that way, whenever we leave here in a few moments, I invite you to walk out these doors or to come around. We have what we call next steps area, and we have a special gift for you that we want to give you to help you take your next step, to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. There'll be people there that will meet you and connect with you and maybe even pray with you if that's what you would so desire. I'd like to ask everyone to please stand. This week we are going to face temptation, aren't we? It's not something we're excited about. It's real life. We're going to face temptation. We're going to face temptation. How are we going to respond? Well, Jesus responded with faith, and Jesus responded with the word of God when he was tempted. When he had that unmet desire, he went to God and to his word, yielded that to him. And so I want us to do that, just as kind of like a model and a practice as we go into this week. And so I have some scriptures that I'm going to ask those that are here that are believers in Jesus, you're serving the Lord, I'm going to ask that you would repeat these after me. And if you're okay with this, would you please just close your eyes? Because it's very easy to get distracted. And I want, as I share these scriptures and as you are repeating them out loud, for you to declare these promises and declare these truths in the first person from these scriptures. Are you ready? Please repeat after me with heart and with passion. I choose today whom I will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I worship the Lord my God. And serve him only. So overwhelming victory is mine. Through Christ who loves me. God is working in me. Giving me the desire and the power. To do what pleases him. I will wait on the Lord. And find new strength. God will protect me from trouble. And surround me with songs of deliverance. My way will be pure by living according to your word. God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. But when I am tempted, he will provide a way out so that I can endure it. We die to sin. So how can I live in it any longer? My old self was crucified with Christ. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am dead to sin. Sin will not be my master. I have been set free from sin. Every good and perfect gift has been given to me by my heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. As we go through this week, let's yield to God. He's the provider with every good and perfect gift. I'm going to ask the elders if they would please come at this time, join us at the front. And as you're leaving today, for any of that would like special prayer, something that you're walking through, something that you're facing, maybe you have more questions about who Jesus is, maybe you're walking through a tough time of temptation and you just want someone to cover you in prayer, maybe it's just been a difficult time in your family, whatever it might be, we offer this to you. We'd love the opportunity to pray with you and to encourage you through prayer. So have a great week. Let's walk in the blessing and the comfort of the Lord and in His grace as well. And if you would like prayer, please come forward. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.